Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. Let's hear it for our men's choir again. Didn't they bless us this morning? I don't know about y'all, but ladies, would you agree that there's something about a godly man that makes him handsome, doesn't it? He could have been beat up with the ugly stick all of his life, but if he loves Jesus, there's something about him, isn't there? Praise God to have men who will stand up, who will say that I love my Lord and Savior, and they're not afraid to stand and testify in song and to stand and say, we are men as God has called us to be. It's an absolute honor and privilege. Now, this morning, one of the beauties of Men's Day is that we have the opportunity for men to stand and to testify about how the Lord Christ saved them. And so we have two men this morning who have agreed to do this, and we want to just encourage them. And we pray this morning that as you're sitting here this morning, as a man and as a woman also, that you'll see that Jesus Christ is the greatest person you can ever devote your life to. So let's first up this morning is Brad Askew. Come on, brother.
I want to say, Brother Ben put me on the spot last Sunday. He asked me, he said, I got a favor. And I said, what is it? And he said, well, I want to give testimony. I said, I don't know about that. I just don't know if I could do it or not. He said, well, just think about it. So Sunday night, I told him I would. You know, I grew up in church when I was younger, all through grade school and most of high school. In high school, I thought I got saved. Preacher come to visit us, and you know, I prayed the prayer, and I really thought I was saved. After high school, I got away from church. I didn't lead a life bad. I really didn't hang around anybody. I didn't drink and do the drugs and everything that was going around. I just sort of to myself and my family. Later on, as I met Judy, and we started seeing each other in 2000, we got married. She was on me all the time about we need to get to church and we need to get to church. And I said, you know, sometime, maybe, I kept saying maybe, that's the only answer I could give her. So I guess sort of the end of 2005, she started coming here with her mother. Her mother started coming here. She would ask me to come on Sunday and I wouldn't come. I'd always have an excuse, you know, we were working or whatever. I just kept putting it off. So in 2006, February, I was in Arkansas. And she called me that night. We'd been on a hunting trip down in Arkansas, and she told me that she got saved. And I was happy, but I also thought, well, I guess I'll have to start going to church. Because of that. And that, being honest, that was my honest thought. So we got back in that... I guess it was around this time, it was in February. She got baptized, and I'd come that Sunday, and really was just here. And as we started coming a few Sundays, I remember one Sunday we were leaving, and as we were driving around back, they'd been working on something down here. And I'd asked her, I said, what are they doing down here? And she said, I don't know. Said, you have to talk to Brother Gene about that. Said, he's handling all that. Said, I don't know. So that next Sunday we came, and I guess I was just being nice, more or less, to make a conversation. I asked Brother Gene, I said, what do you got going on down here? And he said, well, said a few years ago, so we bought a church bus, and said, it's been sitting outside. He said, I brought it up, said, we need to build a place to put it in. So I said, well, I said, you need any help? I said, you know, I said, give me a call. So I gave him my numbers, and not really expecting him to call me. Well, that next week, phone rang, Brother Dean called, and said he's going to be working over here if I wanted to come over. So I got my cool and come over. And I guess we done a lot more talking than we did working. Days that we were over here, and one day we were talking about his mission trip, and I remember Brother Dean, he said, I asked him, I said, well, you know, what do you have to do? Like I say again, I was just making conversation. I really wasn't interested in going to Brazil or wherever, but I, you know, just out of being nice, I was asking about it. He said, well, he said, first you got to be a Christian, and he said, you got to be saved, and you got to be a member of a church. And I said, well, you know, I said, that seems all right, you know. And as I went home that day, well, I had a conviction on me really hard. And I guess I sort of fought it. I fought it for 2 or 3 weeks. I thought, God, you ain't want me in this church. Even though, like I say, I didn't lead a bad life growing up. I just didn't feel I needed to be in church. So then Brother Gene, he called and said he's going to be working over here. So I came. I came the next week and we worked. I'm sort of, it's the end of March then. And it was the first Sunday in April. And I came through those doors and I looked at that. Jesus looking right at me. And I knew I couldn't leave the church that morning without giving my life to the Lord. And through Sunday school and all through preaching, I just couldn't hardly sit there. I remember Judy said I about ran over her when Brother Jeff gave the invitation. And I prayed to God. I said, God, if you can use me, here I am. Here I am. And I'm not I don't claim to be no Sunday school teacher or no preacher. I'm just a worker. I like to work. Brother Gene, I tell him all the time, if there's anything he needs to do, just holler at me, let me know, and he will. But another testimony of my life is after we got married, I never wanted kids. Judy, she would always say, you know, just one. And I'd make some excuse. A lot of times, I'd even get mad about it. I mean, real mad sometimes. Even people, other people. When you're going to have kids, and I get mad about it because I didn't want kids, and I don't know why. I can't tell you to this day. I don't know why. But I remember one day, Judy, and I wish you'd change your mind about it and come under a real heavy conviction over that. I remember one day, I used to work third shift, and before I went to bed, that was just on my mind. And I said, God, I'm starting to get old. I'm 36. as far as raising kids, I said, if you feel that it's time for us to
if you feel that I can be a parent, then just let us have a child. It was on a Wednesday night after church, which some of y'all may have needed before I did, I don't know. But Judy said, hey, something we got to talk about, which I always, Miss Mary, I always took her home on Wednesday night. Judy always picked her up because she couldn't drive at night. So we were walking out to the truck, and Judy said, we got to talk about something. I thought, oh, Lord, what is it? I didn't know. We didn't have a clue. And we were parked right side by side, and she set her stuff in the truck, and she turned around, and she said, well, I'm pregnant. I said, what? She said, I'm pregnant. And I just couldn't believe it because I didn't think I'd ever be a father. Maybe that's why I didn't really want kids. I don't know why I didn't. I just maybe thought that I couldn't be a father. Maybe I could never love one enough, or maybe I could never teach one the right things to do. But I just pray that God will lead me. And as she grows up, that she will become to know the Lord. I know she will. And I just, as Brother Guy and Tracy was talking about this morning, there's one more thing I want to say about Sunday school and about discipleship training. Sunday school, there's a lot of mornings that we don't even get through our Sunday school lesson. There's times that we talk about life things. And I think that's what Sunday school is a lot of times. It's a time for us to lift each other up and talk about our problems and things that we have going on in our lives, and just to love each other. And that's what it is. It's a family. It's not just a room with a bunch of chairs. It's a family. And I thank Miss Cindy for taking over our class when Miss Mary left, because I know we were all brokenhearted over that. And discipleship training, I know there's a lot of empty chairs during discipleship training. And Brother Jerry, I go in his class on Sunday nights, and I don't do a lot of talking in there. I do a lot of listening. And if y'all would just come and listen to Brother Jerry, you would see how God is in his life. And you can tell by just listening to him, just the excitement in his voice when he is teaching, that he is a disciple and he is a Christian, a teacher, Lord. And I just thank you that we do have him, and the other teachers, all y'all teachers out there. I thank God that this church does have them. And I just think that God has brought me to this church and has used me in this church.
Brad, thank you for sharing with us this morning. Also this morning, we've asked Don McConaughey to come and to give his testimony. So come on, Brother Don, come as you on your way. And Don and Carrie just recently joined our church in January, and so he's not from here. You might be able to tell that from his accent, but it is a pleasure to have them here. So come on, Brother Don, come and share how Christ saved you.
Ooh, there's a lot of you out there. I really don't like public speaking, so if I pass out, just Brother Ben, roll me over and then go to preaching, please. But before I get started, I'd just like to say, like Ben just said, we've only been here a short while, and when I was first talking to him about the church, you know, he just kept on telling me that, you know, can you tell that these people, you know, that they're loving. And, you know, the short while that I've been here, I really can see what Ben was talking about, and I'd like to thank everybody for making us feel so welcome as a family. But before I go right to the salvation part of my story, I'd like to set it up a little bit, and that way you can understand what the Lord saved me from. I wasn't brought up in a religious family. We didn't go to church. I suppose a few times we had a bus ministry in our neighborhood, and, you know, we'd get kind of shipped off, you know, to a church in the area. And, you know, they never taught us the scriptures. We did get to play games, and we got candy, and I like that, being a little kid. But, you know, that's really all there was to it. At some point, you know, they actually baptized me, but I don't know why. I wasn't saved. I've never had anybody share the scriptures with me or the gospel at that point. And, you know, at some point I stopped getting put on the bus, and so I didn't go anymore. When I was about 13 years old, my father had a woman that moved in with us, and she had some children. And the youngest of her children was about 2 or 3 years older than me. And so I got to hanging around with him and started drinking at the age of 13. Really not, you know, probably monthly. I'd say probably once a month, you know, we'd drink. And, you know, we had a network of older friends and even parents in the neighborhood that would buy alcohol for us. By the age of 16... I was drinking weekly, doing drugs,
and, you know, just continuing to go deeper and deeper into sin. I was a very unhappy person. I used to lift the weights, and, you know, I stayed in shape, but, you know, I was angry and violent. I was fighting all the time. And, you know, by the age of 21, you know, it just got worse and worse. By then, I was drinking nearly every day. By then, I was living in the bar nearly every night. I was, doing drugs, selling drugs. I'd become what the Bible describes as a drunken brawler. I was just really enveloped in every kind of wickedness almost imaginable. And then when I turned 23, I got a job at the factory at Ford Motor Company. And after working there just for a short while, I got a new coworker working the job beside me, and he was a Christian. And he would bring his Bible, you know, to work, and every now and then, we worked in the body shop, and the body shop was geared to run a little bit faster than the assembly plant in case, you know, we had downtime. That way we could make up the trucks so they wouldn't go down over in the other plant. So we'd get quite a bit of downtime here and there just from machines going down or maybe part shortage or, you know, something of that nature. And he would read his Bible. And, one day I just started asking him questions and, just anything I could think of. And, you know, he would answer my questions as best he could. And, you know, sometimes he didn't have an answer. And, you know, he'd say, hey, let me get back to you on that one. And, you know, he would get back to me. He'd come back and he'd tell me, you know, what, he'd go consult his pastor or someone that had knew the word a little bit better than him. And, you know, then he'd, you know, answer my question. And after this went on for a couple months, he invited me to church. And I said, okay, I'll go to church. You know, so I started going, and, you know, I started, I was listening to the preacher, and, you know, I went and I bought a Bible, and I started, you know, reading a Bible. And, the church, you know, they did the altar call. I never walked the aisle or anything. I just, you know, it was one day I was just home alone. I was sitting in the dark on the couch, and I was just thinking about all the things that I began to learn, you know, all the things I heard the preacher preach and all the things that I had read in the Bible. And I was just sitting there thinking, and, you know, all of a sudden it just occurred to me, I was just like, this is true, and I'm in big trouble. So, at that point I just, you know, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, please save me. I'm sorry, you know, for sinning against you. Please have mercy on me. And, you know, from that point on, the church I was attending at that time, you know, had some divisions in it. You know, it ended up dissolving. But I continued to, you know, read the Bible, and, you know, I'd go to the Christian bookstore. I had one right by the house, and, you know, I'd get books and, you know, literature and, you know, read it. And eventually, you know, through that, you know, the Lord, he led me to a good church in the area, you know, where I was basically discipled. It's called Inner City Baptist in Allen Park, Michigan. And, you know, just from that time, you know, the Lord's been very good to me. He's granted me everything that I need, not always everything that I want, because sometimes my judgment's clouded by sin. And so sometimes he says no, because he knows better than I know. And I thank him for that. But, God's just amazing. And, you know, the more I learn about him, the more amazed I am that he's sovereign over his creation, that he's, you know, sovereign in history, even in salvation. And, you know, sometimes that's caused me to wonder, you know, why would you save me, Lord? Why have you been so good to me? And I can't say specifically, but I do know that the scriptures teach that it's for his glory. Everything has its ultimate end in his glory. And I do know that he normally, for some reason, chooses to save those the world deems least worthy of salvation. And now, with that, I've got a passage of scripture I'd like to share with you. It's become very dear to me because it's so descriptive of my life story. And I'll just finish with reading this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it starts in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And amen to that, and thank you for hearing my testimony this morning.
I think about my own testimony. My own testimony is very much more similar like Brad's. You know, I didn't do a lot of things that would be considered sin. There were plenty who were greater sinners than I. But the truth is that Scripture says that we're all on a level field when it comes to our need for a Savior. Whether we come from a good family, whether we think that we do good things, the Bible says that we're all in need of a Savior. So thank you, Brad, Brother Brad, for coming and sharing this morning. Thank you, Brother Don, for coming and sharing this morning. And I think what a great way, both testimonies. God can save us from anything. Amen? Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings, the second chapter. 1 Kings, the second chapter. And our text this morning will be taken from the first 9 verses. 9 verses. Gentlemen, let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever wondered what you might say to those that you love as you were lying on your deathbed? Have you ever thought about that? If you were to picture yourself right now lying on your deathbed, about to pass on from this life into the next, what would you say to those that you love? What would you say to your wife? What would you say, maybe if you're here this morning and you're young, you're not married, what would you say to your parents? What would you say to your daughters? What would you say to your sons? And let me ask you this. It seems that at death, it has this awesome ability, this laser beam precision, doesn't it, to make things all of a sudden become clear. Things that we thought didn't matter all of a sudden matter the most. And it's often at death that men who are of very few words all of a sudden get a whole breadth and depth of wisdom to speak to people. If you were to speak to your daughters, men, would you speak to them a little differently than you would to your sons as you're trying to motivate them? Now, I don't have a daughter, but I hope to, Lord willing, someday have many daughters. We'll see how the Lord works in that. But I firmly believe that I would say words to my son, to inspire my son, that would be different from the words that I would say to my daughter to inspire her in the Lord. Now this morning, I want to read to you a charge from a dying man to his son. You can find it in 1 Kings, the second chapter, as I said. King David is about to die, and he knows it. But before he dies, he has something he wants to say to his son Solomon, who will succeed him on the throne of Israel. Now listen to me, men. This passage for us today is priceless. It's absolutely priceless because we get a glimpse at what King David thought it meant to be a man after God's own heart. So let's look at this here. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, as David's time drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you also know that what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on the sandals of his feet. So act accordingly to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go to Sheol in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shammai, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. And when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning, and we pray that you speak to us as men in this verse, and as women raising men, Lord. I know there are women here this morning who have boys in their household that they're trying to raise to be men. So, Father, I pray you speak to us this morning. This is a message we all need to hear. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, friends, David sets the tone for what he's about to say in verse 1 when he tells Solomon that he's going the way of all the earth. In other words, he's saying, Solomon, listen, son, Dad is about to die. I'm about to die just like everybody else. So listen closely, because what I'm about to tell you is incredibly important. And I picture Solomon sort of leaning forward toward his dad. Leaning forward toward his dad because he knows he's about to get something good, something great. And here's what David said. Here's what he says. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. Now, David could have said anything to Solomon. Anything in the world, but he chose to say, show yourself to be a man. Men, you know what? There is one thing that David knew here. There's one thing that David knew. David knew that manhood is not something that you're just born with. Amen? Manhood is not something that you're just born with. Manhood, it's more than having just the anatomical parts. Now listen to me. It begins with that. You cannot escape the fact that you are born male. But being a man is so much more than that. David said it has everything to do with your character and the carrying out of a man's role. It has everything to do with character, and it has everything to do with carrying out a man's role. So what sort of character did David encourage Solomon to strive after? He tells him in verse 2 to be strong. Do you see that? He says, be strong. But then describes for him what true biblical strength is. It's not this self-willed, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, I ain't asking anybody for anything attitude that we've often in our culture associated with true manhood. That's not what he says. No, a strong character, a manly character according to Scripture is found right here in verse 3. Look at it with me. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. And so David says, strong biblical character, manly character, men. Listen to me. David points Solomon to the law of Moses, doesn't he? And he says this. He says, right here it is. Right here it is. I just told you to show yourself a man. And now he says, right here it is. Here is how you can measure your manhood. Now surely when he says the law of Moses, he has in mind the Ten Commandments. He has in mind the Ten Commandments. But here's the thing. David's a king, and he's talking to a king. King David, who's going to be, King Solomon's going to be the king soon. Surely he has in mind Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. And you'll see these on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. It says, moreover, and this is God telling the kings what they shall not do. Moreover, he says, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now this passage says that a king, the king of Israel, should not acquire many horses for himself, for themselves, or many wives, or excess silver and gold. Now if you think about a national context where the king of Israel is not to do these things, this meant that that the king was to rely on God solely for everything that he needed. God alone, not military might, not political alliances, not money for protection. But what about you and me? I mean, we're not kings, are we? Maybe you'll holler sometimes, I'm the king of this castle. Wives, y'all ever heard that? Your husband ever say, I'm the king of this castle? And then you usually slap him, don't you? Usually comes up with that, doesn't it? Now listen to me here. What does that have to do with you and me? What does it have to do with us as men in the new covenant who will never wear a crown here on earth? What does this have to do with us? When I hear David imply that real men, don't acquire many horses for themselves, here's the exhortation that I hear from him. Trust God for protection. That's what I hear him say, men. Trust God for protection. Listen to me, you might be one of the baddest dudes on earth. I mean, on par with Conan the Barbarian and Rambo. But don't fool yourself. In your own strength, you are not invincible. You are not invincible. In your own strength, men, you will fail. But with God's strength, the Bible says that we can do all things. That's why I love Psalm 28. Listen to this, verses 7 through 9 in Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. Gentlemen, there is no one like our God, and nobody can stand against his will. He will shelter you. He will shelter you. Trust him. Trust him to be your shelter. Now, when I hear David imply that real men, don't acquire many wives, here's what I hear. Here's what I hear. I hear this exhortation. Gentlemen, be a one-woman man. Be a one-woman man. Brothers, one of the greatest lies that is passed around in our culture is that true men, real men, sleep with as many women as possible. I mean, that's one of the greatest lies working itself around in our culture. And so whether it's sex before marriage, or whether it's sex during marriage or outside of marriage, often some man will tell his story about his exploits, and other men will sit around and say, he's the man. Baloney. He's not the man. True men are one woman men, one woman man. Real men, listen to me, especially you young men who are not yet married. Real men marry one woman and remain faithful to her and love her until the day she dies. Amen. That is God's plan. That is God's plan. Be a one woman man. Now, when I hear David imply that real men don't acquire silver, excess silver and gold, here's the exhortation I hear. Serve God. Serve God and not money. God is not impressed with your bank account. Amen. And if he were to look at mine, you know what I'm saying? If I had to stand on that, my dividends, it wouldn't turn out good. Listen, we've got plenty. We've got plenty, but you want more, and you pursue money, and it's driving a wedge between you and God. It's driving a wedge between you and God, and money is your master and not God. Listen to me. Maybe this morning you're the type of man who is just work, work, work. I mean, you know, you might be called a workaholic even. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with work. I mean, the Bible commends hard work. But what about your family? What about your service to God? What about your soul? Is work getting in the way of that? Of you building that up and encouraging your family and encouraging and feeding your soul and serving God? If work is getting in the way, then probably money's your master and not God. Brothers, listen to me. Serve God and not money. Serve God and not money. David tells Solomon that if he will follow God's commands, he'll succeed in whatever he does. Whatever he does, he says, if you'll follow these commands, don't acquire many horses, don't acquire many wives for yourself, don't acquire excess silver and gold. He says, if you'll follow these commands, you'll succeed in whatever you do. Now, friends, listen to me, the same is true for us. The same, gentlemen, is true for you. Now, don't mishear me here. I'm not saying that if the Bible is not saying that if you're obedient to God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not what the Scripture's saying here. Obedience to God does not mean that everything's going to be perfect. But here's what it does mean. Obedience to God, listen to this, the Bible's saying that obedience to God is success. Do you understand me? Obedience to God is not just the icing on the cake or the road to success. Obedience to God is success. That's how it's measured. It's measured in that way. Obedience to God just might lead someone to lop your head off. Obedience to God very well might cause you to lose your job. Obedience to God might cause you due to a lot of things that the world will say, that's bad. You know, that's a failure. But the Bible says success is not measured in those things. Success is measured in obedience to God. By being obedient no matter the situation or the outcome, then you'll be successful. Then you'll be successful. And so I beg you this morning, may you strive toward a real manly character by being obedient to God. Now, Solomon doesn't stop there. David doesn't stop there. I mean, he goes on. He tells Solomon that true manhood is not just about character. It's not. It's not just about character, because the things that he calls us character-wise as men are usually the same things that he calls women to, right? Women, how many of you have been called by Scripture to be obedient to God? Every hand, right? Every hand. So how does this work out for man? He tells Solomon that true manhood is also about carrying out the roles of a man, the manly roles. Manhood does not just require obedience to God. I mean, it does, but the way that Solomon was to carry out that obedience was to be particularly masculine. I mean, look at verses 5. Through 9. Could you imagine David telling his daughters these things? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine him telling his daughter, to bring vengeance against Joab for murdering two of his commanders? Could you imagine David telling one of his daughters to protect and provide for the sons of Barzillai? Could you imagine David telling his daughters to arrange for a bloody death for Shimei? I can't. This is a man's role. In doing this, Solomon would not be acting unjustly, right? I mean, he would be showing himself a man. Now, I'm not going to get into this very deeply. We'll get more into it tonight, so I invite you back tonight. But here's what I'll say, and I'll just give you a snippet, a preview of what we're going to talk about tonight. We've talked about the character. We've talked about the character. But he says we've got to carry it out in roles of manhood. And you'll see throughout Scripture that God, the roles that God has given us as men are to be leaders, to be providers, and to be protectors. And so tonight we'll jump more into that. We'll jump more into that. In closing this morning, I want to ask you this question. Gentlemen, what man is your hero? Who's your hero? What man is your hero? Someone once said this, "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are, for it shows me what your ideal of manhood is and what kind of man you long to be." So who is your hero? In other words, your heroes are who you become. We got any Willie Nelson fans in here? Anybody like Willie Nelson songs? Y'all remember that song he used to sing, "My heroes have always been cowboys"? Y'all remember that, don't you? And he said that his heroes had always been cowboys, and he patterned his life after them. And the song says that it led him to be a drifter, and it led him to be a user of women, and it led him to be a person who is alone. I mean, really, it's a sad song if you ever listen to it, as most country songs tend to be. It's a very sad song. But I want to hold up for you this morning a different hero. A different hero. Gentlemen, his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, the picture that we often have of Jesus is this girly man who just got trampled on. I beg to differ with you. That is so far from the truth. You see, Jesus is a man's man. He is a man's man. He is of the highest moral character. In fact, he's always been obedient to God. Not only that, he is a provider. If you're looking for a leader, look no further than Jesus. As a provider, think about what he's provided. He's provided salvation for all who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a protector, the Bible says that Jesus is the great shepherd who watches over his flock. If you are in Christ, you are safe in his hands. Men, Jesus is the ideal man and is who we should long to be like. And so here's how I'm going to beg you this morning, men. Surrender your life to him and honor him and let him guide you into true manhood. Gentlemen, this morning, I beg you along with David, show yourself to be a real man.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.